We try really hard to stay out of politics. In fact, really honestly today, we're not going to talk about politics. But we're going to talk about an issue that has become political. And the reason why we're going to do that is because the Word of God is our authority, as we've been talking about the last couple weeks. And so what the Word of God says about any issue is what we choose to believe. And so we've talked about that as far as the Word of God goes itself, as far as Scriptures go, what we believe. But today we're going to take that into another realm. And there's a lot of things you won't hear us talk about, all right? So let me tell you some of the things that you just don't hear at Connect. You've never heard a sermon about healthcare reform, right? You never hear a sermon about GMOs or vaccines. You never hear a sermon about immigration laws, right? Because those things aren't given to us in Scripture as definitive right and wrong. Now, there are principles that we can all learn, that we need to embrace as who we are as Christians, that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're even to love our enemies, right? So any topic, there are things that can shape our views and shape how we vote, shape how we treat people, but there's a lot of things that we don't speak about specifically because the Bible doesn't speak about it specifically, like economic policy, right? Whether you like capitalism or you like socialism or you like communism or any other ism you can find, you know, the Bible doesn't really come out and say that you ought to have a democracy or a republic or a dictatorship or a monarchy. It doesn't tell us those things. It doesn't ascribe to us how we should live. We don't talk about gun control or taxes or foreign policy, maybe with the exception of Israel. We don't talk about government regulations and EPA and OSHA and the Bureau of Land Management, FDA. We don't talk about welfare. We don't talk about minimum wage or Social Security, right? There's a lot of political issues that it's good to think through, right, in the world, in the country in which we live. God has blessed you that you have a say. So you are responsible on a personal level for the decisions that our society makes. So you ought to be informed. And you ought to let the Word of God shape what you view about all those things I just mentioned. But those aren't explicitly listed. What is the subject that we're going to talk about today. It's appropriate and it's wise, all those things we just talked about, to think through those and have opinions. I got opinions about those. In fact, I like to talk about some of that stuff, but I don't. It's very tempting for me to let my news feed be, you know, my timeline to be filled with political stuff, because I kind of like that stuff. But this issue is not political. It's really moral. It's really spiritual. And it's been taken up by politics because laws, legislation, are nothing more than an embodiment of our morals. We believe that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to steal. And so we put those into legislation. And so, therefore, this specific topic has been politicized, right? So what we're going to talk about is life. And we're calling it love life because that's what I want you to do. I want you to love life. God loves life. And unfortunately, this topic is really known more by its antithesis than it is about its thesis. This is, you might recognize it by the name abortion, because that's the central issue when it comes to life in our country. And it's a big deal, right? The statistics are a little different based on who you read, but at least 1.1 million preborn babies are aborted every year. So that's a lot. That equals 3,000 babies today. More than 3,000 babies every single day. That's 125 babies every single hour. So in the time that we're here, 125 babies will have been aborted. And that's a big deal. If it's, depending on what God's word says about it, we should be very astounded and hurt by that. So I got a couple things for you that I want you to see. There's a couple graphics up there. And one of them is the top annual deaths in the U.S. All right, so this is kind of interesting to see. Of all the money and research and time and awareness that goes into cancer and heart disease and accidents, car accidents, all the safety laws and restrictions that we have, abortion is actually the number one killer in America by a huge margin. almost as big as everything else combined. 22% of all pregnancies end in abortion. That's almost one in four. So for every three babies that you see, and you can see a whole lot of them at the church, there's another one that's been aborted statistically. And so let me give you one more, and then let me talk to you. Approximately one in three women in our country will have had an abortion by the time they're 45 years old. One in three women. And I want you to know, if you're one of those women, that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. What we just sang, Jesus paid it all. I don't want you to feel like we're speaking today condemning and hating. I really want you to know we're just wanting to reveal what God says. And one of the things that God says, most notably, is that there is forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 is on the screen, and it says this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. Abortion can be forgiven. It will be forgiven if we confess our sins and we turn to him. We ask him, he will cleanse us, right? So I don't want you to leave this place, whether you have had an abortion or you haven't had an abortion, with the thought that God hates or that we should hate. Forgiveness is offered by God, and it ought to be offered by God's people. Grace is greater than all of our sin. So let me get into your notes that you have. What we want to do is just go into what does the Bible say about this. This is a huge topic, but the first thing that we want to look at, and really want to restrict it today, is what does the Bible say about this issue of life and abortion? And the first one is this: the fetus is a life. That's what the Bible says. That's not James's word. That's not a doctor. That's a scientist. That's what the Bible says. And this is, make no mistake, this is the central, the foundational truth that exists in on this issue. And that's where everybody comes into. If you talk about religion, if you talk about freedoms, if you talk about personal liberty, if you talk about if there's a disability in the fetus, whatever you talk about, you have to know that the central issue is whether that fetus is a life. Because if the fetus is really a life, then my freedoms end when it begins to encroach on them, right? So this is what the Bible says. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. What's going on in Exodus 21 is God is giving the law. And not just the law like sacrifices, but he's also giving the civil law for the entire nation of Israel. And when God lays out his law, he's given them a bunch of you shall do this and you shall not do that. Right? And so he goes through a lot of specific examples of things that could happen and how they are supposed to handle it. And the beauty of that is it defines so many things for us, like what's a fetus? Is it really a clump of cells? Is it just tissue? Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 22. Maybe I should back up a little bit. Let me look at verse... just starting 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judges determine. So here's scenario one, that no mischief follows. What is mischief? What does that mean? I mean, we think about, mischievous little boys or something. But mischief in the Bible means hurt. It means that there's been some kind of injury to the baby, so to cause it to die, right? So if a woman, she gets hit during an altercation between two men, and her fruit, the baby in her womb, then makes her go into labor, and she has an early delivery. If there's a problem, then the man who did that has to pay however much the judges determine. Man, this is a serious problem. This is going to stop this child from being able to live a life where he can produce and take care of himself, so that guy's going to have to pay a lot. Or it's not a big deal, nothing happened, you just pay a little or none. That's scenario one. The scenario two is in the next verse, and this is where we need to focus. If any mischief follows, so if this child is seriously disabled, or if the child dies, this is what he says: then thou shalt give life for life, He's basically saying the death penalty. But I want you to notice the words that God uses. You give the assaulters life for life. In other words, what is the fruit of her womb? What's inside of her, the fetus? God calls it a life. So if we're going to let God's word define what we believe about this, then that's where we got to start. That God says it's a life. If it's not a life, then we don't really care that much about abortion. We have things removed from our body all the time. Tumors, moles, appendixes. But if it's a life, then we ought to care deeply. Right? So medical science will tell you that after 18 days, the heart begins to beat. That's before many women even know they're pregnant. There's a heartbeat. In fact, every legal abortion stops a heartbeat and measurable brain waves. Every single one. So the Bible says it's a life. All right, so we define it by that. And what, as science keeps progressing, they find out, as they always do, that God's word is true. All right, the next one I want you to see is the fetus is a work of God. Up on the screen, you're going to see Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14. The fetus is a work of God, and that's what we find as David is writing this, and he says, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins," those are the inner parts. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." What an awesome thing that is to think that God covers infants in their mother's womb. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And then he says, "Marvelous are thy works." Who creates that fetus? God does. God is the giver of life. For all of our medical science, for all of our ability to explore and figure out how things work, we still refer to conception as the miracle of life. And God says, that's my work. That's what I do. I give life. Job 31:15 is on the screen. And it says, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" He's talking about God has made us, that he has fashioned us. Marvelous are God's work, because a fetus is the work of God. The third thing I want you to see is the fetus is a person. All right, so it's more than just a life. It's more than just a work of God. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, when God is first making everything. This is kind of common sense. You're going to say, yeah, we didn't really need to turn to that. But just so you know, the fetus is a person. Genesis chapter 1, God's going through his creative work, and verse 12, this is on day 3. He says, "And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good." So on the third day, God makes these plants. And you know the way God sets it up is that everything reproduces after its kind. So apple trees, we don't get oranges off of apple trees, right? Very simple. We plant corn in the ground. We don't expect something else to come up. Everything reproduces after its kind. That's kind of, you're like, duh. All right, look at verse 21 and verse 22. This is on day 5, and he says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after his kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And what he's saying is, he makes these fish, and he makes these birds, and he says, "Now you all reproduce, and be multiply, be fruitful. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to reproduce after your kind." And we know that's true. Robins have robins, and bass have bass. We get it. And then he goes further, and you're kind of dragging this out. Verse 24, okay. We just want to see the pattern there. In verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, the beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day, God makes land animals and humans. And he tells them, you're going to all reproduce after your kind. So it's no mystery. What do mothers have? They have people. They have a person. A human doesn't have a zebra or an aardvark. They have a person. And more than just a human body. I want you to see Jeremiah 1:5 and consider what God says about the unborn baby. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Before he was fully formed in the womb, before he was born, God knew Jeremiah. God had sanctified or set apart Jeremiah, and he ordained him to be a prophet unto the nations. He was such a person that God knew him personally, and God ordained a plan for his life. He was going to be a prophet. And a specific plan, he was going to be a prophet not to Israel. He's going to be a prophet unto the nations. So when we talk about the fetus, since the Roe versus Wade, which is the court case that legalized abortion in the U.S., more than 60 million babies have been killed. Can you imagine what they would have been? Maybe they would have been artists, or maybe they would have cured diseases. Maybe they would have been prophets to the nation. Man, our nation needs some men of God. No telling what they would have accomplished, what they would have done. God had a plan for the baby inside the womb. He did for Jeremiah. He does for all of us. By the way, God has a plan for you. So medical science shows us that a fetus in the womb can feel pain. She can be startled. She can dream. She can smell. She can even begin to learn her mother's language, all while in the womb. She can respond to her mother's laughter. She can experience human emotions that we feel. That's because she's a person. And the Bible tells us that. I want you to see the last one here. The fetus is a soul. So Job 3:11 is on the screen. Job is, if you know the story of Job, he's had tremendous trial of his faith. And so he's really kind of depressed here and just wishing he would have died. And this is what he says. "Why died I not from the womb? And why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" You know what he's saying? Is that he had a soul even when he was within his mother's womb. Luke 1, 41-43. I love this story because we have two fetuses. Did that be feti? I don't even know. I just thought about that as I said it. We have two babies in their mother's womb. And just listen to these verses, verses 41 through 43. "And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary." Now, Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist. He's 6 months older than Mary's fruit of her womb, which is Jesus, the Messiah. And it says, "When she heard the salutation of Mary," hey, Elizabeth, "the babe leaped in her womb." Do you know what just happened there? An unborn baby, John the Baptist, was the first person to recognize the deity of Jesus Christ. He was the first, an unborn baby who had a soul, who was a person, was the first person to recognize who Jesus was. And it continues and says, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying," so this is what the Holy Ghost had her say, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Already there's a blessing and a recognition from God on who, it's not a clump of cells in her womb. It is Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. And if it would have been wrong to kill the baby in Mary's womb, it'd be equally wrong to kill the baby in Elizabeth's womb who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And it'd be equally wrong to kill any baby in the womb. What does the Bible say about the fetus? The Bible says it's a life. That it's the work of God. That it's a person. That it has a soul. Now, there are lots of things that are considered. Lots of things that, arguments that are brought up. Lots of different topics. In fact, on the back of your page, for you to take home and read later, I've just taken some time to outline some of those major arguments that are made. And just I want you to notice as you do read through those today, that all of those are completely moot. They are just completely unreasonable and untenable if you consider that that's a life. because you would not want to hold those same views about somebody who's old, who's already born and can't survive on their own and needs medical assistance. Lots of people have pacemakers. Should we just kill them because they can't live on their own? All the things. Lots of people have special needs or disabilities, but we don't kill them because there's value in life. Life is the central issue. God says what's inside the fetus is a life. It's a work of God. It's a person. It's a soul. All right, I want to see the next one. The next question we're going to answer is, what are the results of abortion? So what happens when abortion takes place? These are just real simple, right? So the first one is this, is the death of an innocent. What happens is innocent blood is shed. And there's a lot of questions that come up from that. And maybe you have them, like, well, what happens if that's a person and that's a soul? What happens to that soul? And we don't have time to go deep into it, but you may want to write down a couple places. 2 Samuel chapter 12. What's going on is David's son dies very young as a child, and just after his birth. And David says that the child can't return to him, but he can go to the child. And the implication that he's making is the child's in heaven, and I'll be reunited with him one day. So that's one thing. Another verse you might want to write down is Job 3, verses 11 through 19. In Job 3, we've seen that context already, and Job is speaking about unborn babies and when they die and what would happen to them. And he says they're in the same place as kings and counselors that they go to. They have an eternal destination. And so from that, we kind of gather, as best we can tell, that there is maybe some kind of age of recognition of acknowledging what's good and evil. Deuteronomy speaks about the same thing. A day when you would know the difference between good and evil, and a baby would certainly be underneath that age. Okay, but what happens? Innocent blood is shed. In fact, you may want to just search through, if you're into Bible studies, search out innocent blood and find out what God says about that, what the consequences for that are. The second thing I want you to see is there's a curse on the guilty. And by that, I certainly mean the mother, but there are more people who are guilty and complicit in an abortion than just that. Sometimes it's a family member who's coercing that. Sometimes it's a medical professional, but there's a curse there. That's pretty strong language. But that's what God says. And I want you to see Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This isn't even somebody as innocent as a baby would be. This is a story of Cain and Abel, right? You know that story where Abel offers a sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord. His brother Cain does not. And so Cain gets very angry. And then later in a field, he kills his brother. And so the Lord comes to Cain in verse 9 and says, "The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Like somehow God wouldn't know what happened. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." I want you to see that there's a curse on Cain. Now, Cain's curse is rather unique, and the way God goes about that is kind of unique. But there's a curse that comes on those. We would know that through any sin. There's a blessing for obedience, and there's a curse for disobedience. I just want to read you some studies of how we have noticed in our society how that plays out. And this really only studies the women, the mothers, in an abortion. It doesn't tell us about the other people involved, but this is what we know. A Finland study says that mothers who abort their babies are 6 times higher suicide rate than those who take their babies to full term just in the next year. That's a 600% increase. An American study found that there's 154% higher risk of suicide in the following 8 years. For teenage girls, that they're 10 times more likely to attempt suicide in the 6 months to follow. 60% of women have suicidal thoughts. 65% have clinical depression. 65% of U.S. women suffer PTSD. 60% felt like a part of them died. In the following 8 weeks, 44% experienced nervous disorders, 36% sleep disturbances, 31% said they had regrets about the decision, 11% had to be prescribed psychotropic medicine. That's in the 8 weeks. After 8 weeks, that number goes up. They have five times higher subsequent drug and alcohol abuse than those who give birth. That leads to divorce, violent behavior, and auto accidents, job loss. 64% of coercions involve, or of abortions involve coercion. Women who reported any post-abortion problems, 80% said they experienced guilt, 83% regret, 79% loss, 62% danger, 70% depression. And 30 to 50% of post-abortive women report sexual dysfunction. It goes on to a lot of physical problems as well that you probably don't hear a lot about. It's not popular to talk about them. But following an abortion, all these have increased rates: pelvic inflammatory disease, spontaneous abortion, secondary infertility, chronic pelvic pain, endometriosis, perforated uterus that leads to sterility and even death, tubal infertility. There's a curse on the guilty. And it's hard to even measure. Three out of four women who have an abortion consider themselves religious and committed to their religion. And what that tells us is the church isn't doing a good job of telling us what the Bible says about what a life is and what happens after an abortion. The baby is certainly a victim, but she's not the only victim. The mother has a curse that can be forgiven, right? But most of them don't find forgiveness. Instead, they find depression and they find suicide. 65% depression. Let me show you the last one. The last one is that there's a judgment on the land. One of the things I told you about the innocent blood that you can find, and we won't spend a lot of time going into this, but and you even see it in God's conversation with Abel, that the land was crying out because of the blood. The ground was crying out. So Psalms 106:38 is up on the screen. It says that they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. Let me explain what's going on. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, the people who already lived there, one of their practices was that they offered their children as burnt offerings to their gods. You can find that passing through the fire is what they call it, to the gods of Molech. And so you would find this, that they would offer their babies or children as sacrifices. And God says that they've shed innocent blood. And the result of that is in the last part. And it says the land was polluted. There's a curse on the land from innocent blood that's shed. Our country is beginning to see. If you just track what all the disease problems, social issues, well, we have tons of issues since we've legalized abortion. Joel 3:19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. That's interesting. I'm not sure exactly what innocent blood Egypt and Edom have done. It could be referring to Exodus chapter 1, where the Egyptians killed all the babies. Remember that? They shed innocent blood. The Egyptians would kill the Hebrew babies. Not only is there a curse on the physical ground, but there's a curse on the people. And when you think about this, I mean, you think about, there's this, man, a death of an innocent, and then there's a curse on the guilty, and then there's judgment on the land. That's, man, what can we do about this? Or should we do something about it? It's interesting if you consider two of the most popular scourges on world history, and specifically even on our history, that is relatively recent that we have good records of. One of those is slavery. And the other one would be Hitler and the Holocaust. In both of those instances, what people were doing was completely legal. It was justified by the laws of the land. And we look back on it now as a scourge, as a blight, as the bane of our history. And we're still suffering from problems from those. On a global level and certainly within our own country. It's interesting how both of those played out, because in slavery, if you remember, they got around the whole moral issue by saying those weren't real people. They weren't fully human. They dehumanized black people so that we felt better about enslaving them and killing them, beating them, not giving them freedom. That's the same argument they make today. It's just a clump of cells. It's not really a person. It's just tissue. It's just a fetus. It makes us feel better to say that. And it becomes legal. In the Holocaust, you know, certainly we would all think, man, what kind of monster takes special needs people and people from different political parties, and overwhelmingly 6 million Jews, more than half of those that they estimate were killed, there's no way to number it, were just because they were Jews. And they're killed. And you know how they justify that? They said they weren't fully human. They said that they're not real people. They're monsters. They're subhuman. And you think about what kind of monster we do. Of course, certainly we think of Hitler in that light. But we wonder about the guards who would, just doing their job, allow this to happen. Or the people who lived around Auschwitz and the other concentration camps, death camps. I mean, what did they think that smoke was? Maybe they didn't want to know. Maybe they had an idea. But they couldn't possibly speak up. They have videos now of that was taken of the people when the Allied forces took over. They had people go into Auschwitz and other camps. They made the Germans in the surrounding area go see what had happened, because they wanted them to know what was going on, because everyone would deny it. So they brought in the people, and there's video of them laughing as they're coming in, sobbing as they're going out. I'm going to tell you, one day, if you just separate yourself from a political issue, I'm part of this political party, I'm part of that political party, I think this about it, I thought that about it. One day, on the other side of history, we will be shamed, maybe before the Lord our God, because of what we did or what we allowed to happen. In both of those cases, there are heroic stories of people from the Underground Railroad or people who hid Jews and helped them escape. And we have these incredible stories of people of bravery who stood up against what was legal and accepted at the time. What I'm telling you is I encourage you to be a part of that. So, what can you do? What should you do? On your notes, there's a section there that says, I need help. What can I do? What should I do? If you've been through a part of an abortion as a mother or as a family member, or maybe through the abortion industry, first thing you need to know is there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Turn to Him and let Him cleanse you. Let Him heal you. It's not the unpardonable sin. There's also, on your notes, there's Bartow Family Resources is a life-affirming resource center in Cartersville. And that you can get information from them. They also have some support groups. There's a couple listed there. The one, Forgiven and Set Free, that we've announced here before, is specifically post-abortive. So I encourage you, get some help. They can help. There's a new class starting in the spring, a new group starting in the spring. Maybe you're here and you say, I want to help. I want to be a part. I want to do something. What can I do? I mean, I'm hearing what you're saying. I see what the Bible says. What can I possibly do to make a difference? So here's what you can do. First thing, you can pray. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Pray. Pray for our country. Pray for the ladies. You can resolve to not participate in the abortion industry. Medical professional, maybe, or maybe you're in sales or whatever you're in, and maybe you'll just say, you know what, if opportunities arise there, that's just something I'm not willing to be a part of. Maybe you can speak up, always I have in there, with grace, right? Jesus was full of grace and truth. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. So understanding that abortion is not the unpardonable sin. And many of the women are also victims themselves. So do this with grace, but you can use social media for something positive. You can raise awareness. You can speak to your friends, to your relatives. Be a voice for those that don't have a voice themselves. You can take political action. You can decide, as I have, I'm only voting for pro-life candidates. That's just the way I'm going to be. Listen, I got opinions about economics and tax policy, foreign policy, but all of it is subordinate to whether or not you're for or against abortion. You can campaign for pro-life candidates. You can write, you can call, you can email your representatives and congressmen, your officials, to let them know what you believe and what you want them to do. We live in a republic. It's where we elect officials, and they're supposed to represent us. So let them know how they can represent you. And the last one on there is Bartow Family Resources. So we talked about the support group that they offer if you need some help. But there's also other things that you can do to help in that. So there's some things written on there, like donating. Is all that written out? Donate. You can counsel. You can volunteer. You can serve. All great ways to be involved. I encourage you to do that. Be a part of the solution. Don't just think about how bad the problem is, but do something about it. At Connect, as a whole, what we're going to do, one of the things we're going to do, is for every guest card that we get turned in, at least this quarter, we may do it the whole year, we're going to donate, make a donation to Bartow Family Resources for everyone we receive. Right? So you may consider even donating financially to them. But be a part of it. What does God's word say about abortion? Well, he says it's the taking of life. He says that there's a curse, not only on the person, but also on our land. So we ought to do something about it.